You have your Bibles tonight, please make your way to the 25th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Of course, you have electronic devices that will help you do that as well. I beg you to find Deuteronomy chapter number 25. I need you to be able to read it tonight, to see it, and just so you can understand the direction that God has for us this evening. We've been making our way through this study. If you've been with us for many months now and a year now, you understand what we're doing as we are following the nation of Israel and looking as God prepared them to go into the promised land, taking how what God instructed to them and using that personally and presently in our lives for us to know victory and success in our promised land. Our promised land is not a physical land. It's a spiritual land. It's the spirit-filled life. And so as we're looking at how God instructed them to live, we're finding principles in how God instructs us as the children of God, as the family of God, as the church of God, to organize our lives that we would know His leadership and His blessing and His obedience and have His power in the way that they were to appropriate themselves in the promised land by faith, that you and I would learn to walk by faith, trusting the Lord. And so we've gone through just numerous topics and truths that God has unfolded. And we come tonight to a truth that I believe is unfolded in the 25th chapter that I do believe is very personal. And I know it to be a truth that is very personal to the heart of God. And I will explain to you why it's very personal to the heart of God at the very end of the message. But knowing what I know, where I'm going with this message, I understand why God would have this in the Bible. And I understand why God would be so focused on teaching the nation this truth, this behavior, this practice. In reality, He's teaching them to avoid this, but He's also going to help us with when this happens in our lives. A little disclaimer at the very beginning, because of the nature of what we are going to read. Please do not get hung up on the practice, but be open to the principle. P-R-I-N-C-P-L-E. Thank you. The PAL, P-A-L, was the principle or the truth. All right? So don't get hung up on the practice. The practice is going to be difficult. The principle is going to be a blessing. I'm going to have to remind you about this time and time again. The subject is humiliation. Humiliation. The reducing of someone's pride or dignity to a lower or lesser degree. Humiliation, different than humbling, for humbling is something that you do to yourself. Some aspects, God will humble you when He works on your ego, when He works in your understanding of yourself. Humiliation is something that others do to you. It causes great harm, physical, psychological distress. Usually brought about through tremendous embarrassment, through force, through shamedness. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been humiliated, you may not be able to totally define it, but you never forget it. Humiliation has the ability to alter the rest of your life. Humiliation is usually responded to in one of two ways. Either complete and utter withdrawal or aggressive vengeance. As we read and study some of the great acts of terror and some of the great acts of evil that are unleashed on society, many times you will find that a trigger to that was some kind of humiliation that they could not get over. Tonight's message is going to help those that have been humiliated. You carry the scar of humiliation. You carry the torment of humiliation. Your life has never been the same since the day you suffered that great humiliation. You remember the day, you know about it, you don't forget it. You know what you were wearing, you know what you were thinking, you know exactly what happened to you, you know the feeling you had. It is something that if it happened 20 years ago, you still have never forgot the day you were utterly humiliated. Some of them are lesser, some of them are tremendously aggressive. Not only will the lesson be a blessing for those that have faced humiliation, but I trust that it will be a warning to the humiliator. And I trust as you see, and I dare that not anybody in here is a humiliator, but when we're done with understanding what God thinks about someone who humiliates someone, you will never want to do that. We believe that God created all life. We believe that God is not a respecter of persons. God is preparing millions of people to live together in harmony and unity and in obedience to Him in the promised land. God understands human nature. God understands the desire in human nature for the human nature to exalt itself above all that is human, even to the ability to exalt itself above God if given the opportunity. And many times when human nature is self-exalted, it rides the coattails of humiliation, the suppressing of somebody else's pride or dignity. Not all pride is evil pride. You ought to have dignity. You ought to have self-respect. You ought to have self-esteem. Someone that squishes that or humiliates that or annihilates that and brings you to a lower degree in your thought process towards yourself is someone that is a humiliator. Four areas that God touches on where I believe we find humiliation in this chapter. These four areas touch the very areas of our lives. Again, do not get hung up on the practice, but understand the principle. Join me, if you would, please, in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter number 25. God says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. By the way, that's what a judge is supposed to do. Judgment is supposed to justify the righteous, and it's supposed to condemn the wicked. God help us that we would never become like the nation of Israel, but I think we're fast approaching that even within our own nation, where our judges call evil good and good evil. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 17:15, you ought to write it by that verse, that a judge who condemns the righteous and justifies the wicked is an abomination toward the Lord. Right? Moses is writing here, giving them the law, and he's talking about their court system. And he's talking about men that are fighting and they're standing before judges. The judge has the responsibility to justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. Boy, we sure could use that in our system today, couldn't we? You come to the judge. The judge finds out that you're guilty. You've exhausted your appeals. The final judgment has come. They don't lock you away for a long time. If you assaulted somebody, they took them out there and they beat them. If you murdered somebody, they took you out there and they killed you. That might eliminate our crime system a little bit there. So we have the man, he's gone before the judge. The judge has said that he has found him worthy to be beaten. So he's to lie down and he's to be beaten before the judge's face. Take your ink pen, if you would, and please underline the next phrase. According to his fault. By a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem, what class? Vile unto thee, or humiliated unto thee. The first area where God deals with humiliation, you find in the area of punishment. God is going into the court system of the nation of Israel, and here's what God says. The punishment ought to fit the crime. If the man does a crime and he's supposed to be beaten, and he's supposed to be beaten 40 times, then beat him 40 times, but don't beat him 41 times. Do not take the punishment to a, this ought to sound familiar, cruel and unusual position. He's speaking here of corporal punishment within our federal, within the court system. That punishment was to be immediate. That punishment was to be according to his fault. And that punishment was not to exceed the crime, and it was not to exceed the thought of cruel and unusual. And the punishment was never designed to humiliate the brother. It was designed to justify against the crime. Pastor, why would God care about a criminal being humiliated? Ooh, I was hoping you would think that. Hold your hand here and go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. Everybody in the room needs to read the verse. Are you there? I won't read it until you're there. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a, would you say those two words, please? Wounded spirit. Who can bear? A humiliated spirit. Who can bear? God is the author of punishment. God is the author of punishment within our court system. God is the author of punishment within your family system. God is the author of punishment when it comes to any type of management, any type of organization. Anytime there has to be correction, there has to be discipline, and there has to be punishment, God is the one that instituted that. And in the institution of that punishment, God never had as the intention for it to crush a man's spirit. Punishment is always designed to break a man's will, not his spirit. So God's preparing the nation of Israel to go in and to live into the promised land. And he doesn't want that spirit crushed. He wants the will to be crushed. And he wants it to be brought into a position of submission, but he does not want the spirit to be crushed, because God knows no one can bear a crushed spirit. No one, even a criminal, can bear humiliation. Come back to Deuteronomy 25 and let me show you how far God takes this. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the what class? The ox. When he treadeth out the corn. Not only can mankind not tolerate humiliation, but even the ox cannot tolerate, or the animal kingdom cannot take the crushing of their spirit. That ox was used to tread out that corn. And when they would muzzle that ox while he was treading out that corn, it brought to that ox tremendous frustration and tremendous pain. The muzzle was designed to be used in other ways to train or to develop or discipline the ox. What is God teaching us here? God is teaching us here by principle that in the court system, in your family system, even in the animal kingdom, punishment that crosses the line into humiliation or the breaking of the spirit is not what God designed. Every dad in this room ought to listen to what the pastor is about to read. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, does anybody know what the Bible says? Discouraged or humiliated. What is God saying here? God is reminding us of the understanding of the ability and to not cross a line of humiliation. What is humiliation? It's the lowering of the dignity of humanity. It even goes into the dignity of an animal. Punishment is never designed to crush somebody's dignity. It's designed to discipline their behavior. If you understand that, say amen. Your child will hate you if you humiliate them. Your child, If you bring punishment to that level, which adds frustration and tremendous pain, they're going to be in a position where they're going to feel humiliated. Now, they ought not to be able to manipulate you, but punishment was never designed to humiliate. Punishment was designed to break somebody's will, not their spirit. I hope you understand that in our court system, in our family system, and in the animal system, how you discipline, how there's punishment that comes, you got to be careful that you don't transgress into a humiliating position. You humiliate a coworker, somebody that works for you, they're either going to go hide or they're going to become aggressive. You humiliate somebody who's already in a criminal direction. I'm not saying they don't deserve to be punished, but they're either going to go this way or they're going to go and harden. You humiliate your child and your child will run somewhere else or they will become aggressively against you. This is why proper biblical discipline ought to be done by God's people. Case number two. Again, don't lose me on the practice. Stay with me on the principle. Verse number five. If brethren dwell together, this is brothers, Tom and Aaron. That's my brother's name. And one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead, you ought to underline this next phrase, shall not marry without unto a stranger. It's imperative that you underline that. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him, speak unto him. If he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, don't lose me, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel. How would you like to have this name? The house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Pastor. What? No way am I my husband's family. That is not happening. Do I understand what you're reading here? You got two brothers. One's married, one's not. The brothers live together, kind of in the same house, same area. The man that's married, he dies, and his wife is left with no child, no heir, no one to have the inheritance passed down. And you're telling me that in the Bible, she's supposed to go and be with her brother, her husband's brother? Ugh. Not my husband's brother. I can't stand him. And they're supposed to be married and have a child? And what in the world is the Bible talking about here? Okay, don't get lost on the practice. Keep the principle. We're talking about humiliation. What you're reading is something called levirate marriage. It was a custom that was allowed. You look it up. Genesis 38, Numbers 27, Numbers 36. And basically, that's exactly what happened. That brother that was married had an inheritance. He had land, and that was to be passed down through an heir or a child. It could be a boy or a girl. If that brother died and his wife had, they had no children, she needed to have a child. Now, remember, this was always in the heart and mind of God, that the land that God gave stayed within the nation. He never wanted it to leave the nation. So God had ways for the land to be redeemed. He had the year of Jubilee. He had the purchased possession. He had opportunities and ways for them to keep the land. But she needed an heir. She needed a child. And so the responsibility fell to the brother. And what would happen is he would be approached, and he had the opportunity to either receive her or not receive her. And by the way, women, just because that brother may not be much, the woman may not have been much either. I said it just the right way, okay? All right. So here's how the practice would work. He would be approached, and he would have the opportunity. If he did not want to take her, he then would take his shoe off and he would give it to her. What in the world? Okay, write down in your notes, Ruth chapter number 4. You read verses 5 to 8. It was custom in the Bible days that anywhere your shoe touched, it was like you were claiming. Don't you remember when God told Abraham to walk, and Moses and those guys to walk, and they would claim? And so it was custom that as the shoe was a sign of claiming responsibility. If the man didn't want her, he would take off his shoe, hand the shoe over, and that was him abdicating that responsibility. When you read when Boaz came to redeem Ruth, that's exactly what that first redeemer did. He passed, he took his shoe off, he gave the shoe to Boaz. Boaz went to the men of the city and said, I've got his stinking shoe. He doesn't want to marry Ruth. I would like to marry her. And so he redeemed her. That was a covenant or a contract. Now, in Ruth's case, she didn't come based on that rejection and spit in the man's face. And when you read spitting in the Old Testament, it's always an act of shame. Numbers chapter 12, great place to read about that. And so if there was no heir and the only brother that was there didn't want her and he abdicated that responsibility, giving her the shoe, it was a tremendous humiliation to her. And so off of that, she would confront him, spit in his face, and while that spit ran down his face, and she had that shoe, he would forever be known as the man without a shoe. He would always be known as the man who abdicated his responsibility And therefore, he would always carry the shame of that. Are you with me on my illustration? What was the whole purpose about that, Pastor? The whole purpose about that was that all of that inheritance would stay within the family. That that woman would not have to go outside of the family and marry a stranger. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, stranger just wasn't somebody you didn't know. It talked about an unbeliever. It talked about an ungodly position. And so here you have a woman who has been faced humiliation from within her family. The second place where we find God expressing the danger of humiliation within a family. Maybe you're here tonight and you have faced tremendous humiliation from within your family. So much so that that humiliation has driven you away from your family. If the intent of levirate marriage was to keep the inheritance inside of the bonds of Israel, the family of Israel, you and I are the family of God. I have seen time and time again so-called saved men and saved women who put such humiliation on their children, such humiliation on their siblings, such humiliation, the suppressing to the lower degree of family dignity, that that humiliation drives families apart. That that humiliation will take a saved mom and dad who have children, and they don't know how to relate to their children. And so somehow on a family level, they're so humiliated that it drives their children unto strangers. Let me tell you something. As a saved mom and dad, I want to drive my children to Jesus Christ. You do not understand, unless you've ever been humiliated, the power that humiliation drives you away from even your family. If you notice in this passage, the man's dripping with the spit of shame, and this woman has got to carry the shame of being totally abdicated in this responsibility. If your family is living under the consequence of humiliation, you got to get that fixed. And you better be careful, Christian, and not underestimate the power to drive away humiliation. Point number three. Please don't lose me on the practice here. It's kind of embarrassing, but it's the Word of God. I'll read every word. Praise God, it's only two verses. Verse number 11. When men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband, which would probably happen in my case, out of the hand that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets. Is that what I think it is? Yeah. Then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eye shall not pity her. What? Yeah. Don't get hung up on the practice. Learn the principle. Two men are fighting. One of them's married. He's got a wife. Wife wants to help the husband. Wife runs in to help the husband. Does what the Bible says. God says, take your sword. Take her hand. Don't pity her. Don't think twice about it. Boom. Cut it off. Now, ladies, God did not just eliminate your best self-defense move. That's a joke. Okay. If you're being accosted, you have a self-defense move that works against a man. Use it. Can I get an amen, ladies? You're like, where's he going with this? I've never heard Pastor preach like this. Move on. I want to move on. He's talking about a fight. He's talking about strife. Pastor, why would God be so aggravated about this woman who went in there? Because this woman went in here and committed an act that was humiliating. We have something in war called rules of engagement. Well, you have codes and covenants and treaties and things that how in fighting and in war you're supposed to behave. You can be charged of war crime if you go against those. So God's got two men here and they're fighting. And even in the midst of that fighting, there's not to be this level of humiliation or this level of engagement that lacks, in this woman's case, modesty. But really, it carried with it three thoughts. It was shameful, four thoughts. It was unfair. It was unnecessary. It was offensive. And it came from a woman who had no discretion. Now, stay with me. I want to ask you a question. How do you fight? To win. Amen. That's not on my paper. How do you argue? So let me get a little tender and a little personal because you're married and I'm not married to who you're married to, but I have my own wife and we fight. I'm asking you, how do you fight? How do you argue? Are you a humiliator? Do you win by humiliation? Do you fight shamefully? Are you unfair? Do you use unnecessary tactics? Are you offensive? Are you belittling? I hear that word so much when it comes to relationships. My wife belittles me. Your man is saying you humiliate him. The husband will say, she belittles me. He's saying you humiliate him. When there's arguing and there's fighting, there's ways to do that do not break the spirit. You pull out shameful, you pull out unfair, you pull out unnecessary, you pull out offensive. I guarantee you the one you're fighting will never forget it. And they may not say it in the moment, but that type of humiliation is crushing. I submit to you that in fighting with that kind of humiliation, the consequence was a severing. It was the severing of her hand. It would be the separation. I don't think we realize how much humiliating we do when we get into arguments. I don't think we realize sometimes that that's how we win our battles, but we humiliate people. We fight shamefully with our words. We fight unfair, unnecessary, and offensive. Men, we can be just as guilty as the ladies can be. Humiliating somebody like that is crushing to them, and they never forget it. You need to listen to your pastor who meets with people 24/7. When you get humiliated in that moment, they never forget it. That's why God said, don't have any pity, cut the woman's hand right off. How do you fight? How do you argue? Fourthly, business. And I don't have time to develop all of that, verses 13 to 16. But you're going to read about these weights that were unjust and unfair. They had weights that they were using to manipulate people. They had weights that they were using in balances. And they were in business. They were dishonest. I can give you some verses to write down. Write down, if you would, please, Proverbs 11, 1. Proverbs 13, 11. And Proverbs 20, 23. Let me just say to my business people out there, I hope you're an honest businessman. I hope you do not manipulate in your business. Write this phrase down. Manipulation is covert humiliation. Manipulation is covert humiliation. If you are a businessman, you need to read verse number 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an, what class? Abomination unto the Lord. Four areas that God dealt with humiliation. He dealt with it in punishment. He dealt with it in family life. He dealt with it in the fighting of our lives or the striving of our lives as humiliating and humiliators. And he dealt with it in business. I was studying for the message, and I knew I was going to preach the word humiliation. And I wondered, is the word humiliation used in the Bible? It's used one time. One time. And I made a statement. I'm almost done. I made a statement at the beginning of the message that humiliation is very near to the heart of God. Would you please go to Acts chapter 8? You'll never forget this. I have two points to make. Acts chapter 8 is a very familiar chapter in the New Testament. You understand that this is Philip, who is reaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth." Where's he reading, class? From what? Isaiah 53, right? Look at the very next verse. "In his," say it, "humiliation." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christ. Why would God be so concerned with humiliation? Because God knows what it's like to be humiliated. So I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody tonight in closing my message. What I have preached tonight, you're living. You're living. You have been humiliated beyond belief. That scar and that wound is still open. That family is still separated. It still drives. You never got over that humiliation. It actually has changed who you are. Or you're enduring through some kind of marriage or some kind of job or something, some kind of humiliation right now. And God had the message for you tonight. Here's what I want you to know. Two things. Number one, Jesus knows what it was like to have his dignity and his pride lowered in position. He knows what it was like to face severe humiliation. And since Jesus knows what it's like to be humiliated, Jesus can help you through that humiliation. Jesus knew victory through humiliation. You can know victory through humiliation. Second thing, when you read this chapter, God is using the humiliation of Jesus to win this man to Christ. What you think has destroyed your life, if you will allow God to take that part of your life and you will give it to him, God can even take that humiliation and turn around and use it for his glory. Humiliated people are not finished in the work of God. Humiliated people find themselves in the same place that Jesus was. And he can lift you and help you and use you. If you let that humiliation root, you will let the devil twist that sucker until he kills you. Don't let that happen. What the devil has meant for evil, God can use for good. Amen. If you are a humiliator, God said, that's abomination to him. Don't want to be there. Shall we pray?